Welcome to the King's Cost, dynamic teaching recorded live at King's Church in Cambridge, England. We hope you are blessed and challenged by listening to the ministry today. And now, here's the broadcast.
So, today we're going to celebrate Father's Day, and as part of the church, a couple of the dads here as well are going to share with me, and we're going to talk about all things dad, I guess, this morning. What that means to us, and some of the things that we see in the Bible, some of the things hopefully you might not have seen before yourself. So we'll look into this. And, you know, the outcome of this, I really want you this morning to be blessed. Really want you to have that sense of what being a dad, what dads, what the fatherhood of God is all about, really. And without further ado, I will just carry on with my talk. So, surprisingly enough, it was a lady who invented Father's Day in 1909. And I don't know if you've ever seen a map of America, but if you can imagine the map of America in your mind, in the far left-hand side, at the top corner near Canada and the border of America, there's a state called Washington. And there's a city there called Spokane. And this lady was raised by her dad, and she attended church on Mothering Sunday one day, and she got the idea that it would be really good to honour dads as well. So she had a chat with the ministerial association in the area, and they agreed, and they set up Father's Day in 1909. Sounds very modern, doesn't it? But it comes from this revival as well from Mother's Day. I think Mothering Sunday took a bit of a nosedive after the Middle Ages, and it got revived again afterwards. And Father's Day, sure enough, followed afterward. It's in the Christian context, don't forget. So this lady, she went to a pastor of a church, and the church said, this is a really, really good idea, because it's all about honouring fathers, and that's important. Like honouring mothers. Honouring mothers is important as well. And the rest is history, if you like. In the UK, it began to grow over here after World War II. We were of a different culture to the Americans. Fathers didn't want the fuss, perhaps, after the war in those times, but it soon grew. And here we are today, probably pushed by the greeting card companies as well, but here we are today celebrating Father's Day. Is it biblical? And the answer is yes. So in the New Testament, Paul quotes the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Paul says this. He says, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So Paul here, very surprisingly enough, is quoting the law, is quoting the Old Testament. He's saying there's something about the Old Testament that's valid, and he wants us to take hold of that. And there's something that we have to do. There's a command word in here, and that command word is to honour. And there are people who say, well, I'm not under law. And that might be true. It actually may be greater than that. We may not be under law, but we are definitely under the word. So today, it's important for us that when we hear God's word, to listen to it and do what it says. So, and the other thing I wanted to say about this as well is that this passage that I've just read from Ephesians 6, it's right in the middle of things that Paul is saying. But it starts from a point. He's telling the church who they are in Christ. He's telling them where they stand and all these wonderful things about, you know, their heavenly position and things like that. But he gets to chapter 5 and he says this. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He says, follow God's example, therefore. Honouring your father and mother is something that God would do. It's something Jesus did. And it's when we say we're not under the law, for instance, no, it's much higher than that. We're under the word, yes, and we're also under love. And this is the point that Paul's making here, that it's easy to follow rules and checkboxes and things like that, but love is a much higher standard. And if we want to do that this morning, then Paul lists a whole load of things that are relational after Ephesians chapter 5, things that we should do, how we should behave towards one another. And this is one of them. Honour your father and your mother. So what does this word honour mean? So I'm going to teach a Hebrew word this morning. This Hebrew word is called kabed. Does everybody want to say that just to participate? Kabed, yeah? Yeah? And it means literally to give weight to. So when you're honouring somebody, you're giving weight to them. In other words, you're not treating them lightly. There's something important about them. You're revering them. There's something special about this person when we give honour to them. It's similar to another Hebrew word, which is kavod, which actually means is often used in the context of God, which means to worship. It means that there is such a strong sense here that we are in appropriate relationship with certain groups of people. And it uses this kabod word. We need to honour God. We need to honour authorities according to the scriptures. And we need to honour our parents. And you'll understand how distinctive that is. Different relationships with different people. But the scriptures tell us to do these things. And I would advise this morning, if the scriptures say so, then we should probably do it. We acknowledge the value of our parents, and particularly our fathers on today. I think first of all, verbally, it's never a good idea to badmouth your parents. And I've met lots of people who do. It's for us really as Christians to show a good example in this area. We should actually see the gold in people. See what actually they've been through in bringing us up. And honour that and respect that. Yeah. And secondly, there's a sense here, and it comes from Jewish tradition, that we should also be, not just say it, but be practical about it as well. There are times in your life where you, as a son or a daughter, you might have to take care of your parents. It requires practical help. And in some cultures, that's required. That's what honouring your parents really means. That emphasis has changed a lot for us in the modern era, simply because of people moving around from city to city, country to country. But we need to take that on board. Where our parents need practical assistance, we need to be there for them. And in all of this, I would also say we need to understand as well what I would call a fallen state of man. It's easy to criticise your parents, easy to criticise your dad. But guess what? He's not perfect. The Bible tells us that. And we need to be grateful, really, for what they have done for us and honour that. And we might not remember. We may choose to remember the difficult years of when we were a teenager. But we forget all the years when we were growing up from 0 to 10, where we had a wonderful time with our parents. And it was all going out to play and taken to the park and things like that. Our parents were still parents then. They shielded us from danger and taught us right from wrong. This is all to be commended and remembered. And you have to realise yourself, your parents are training you. So essentially the parent you become is heavily influenced by your own mum and dad. How else do you know what to do? Guess what? They've trained you. You just have to remember it. There are things you've got to stop doing, by the way. I found out there was cures for colic, children who are having digestion problems and things like that. And some of the cures they had in the 1960s, which I was given, are not allowed today. So it's not everything. but there are some things, the general pattern of life and things, of what we need to do in life. Your parents are there. They're teaching you the way. They're showing you the way in that. And when it comes to criticizing, there's a really interesting quote from Jesus, and he's talking about prayer in Luke 11. And he uses this as an illustration. He says, which of you fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is actually talking to people in his time who were probably very religious. And he said, well, you're evil, really. But you still know how to do good things for your children. So that's human nature, isn't it? That we, there's something inside us that makes us want to treat our children well. And the other thing I want to point out as well is going back to that verse in Ephesians that I read a few minutes ago, there's a promise which Paul speaks about, and he says, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. So when I was in my 20s, I used to lead a youth group, and a lot of people would talk to me about their problems. And after a while, it becomes a pattern. And I would just ask very casually, how are things at home? How are things with your parents? Guess what? When there's real problems, things are not great at home either. Things are not great with the parents. And sometimes you've got to lay the right foundations in order to solve life's problems. Put your relationships right with your parents. Honor them. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. If we honor that, then we honor God. Surely, yeah? Well, I'd like to call forward Jaron. Jaron, where are you? Hey, give Jaron a clap. That one. Thank you. Oh, you want it? Jaron, this is for you.
Thank you.
And, so come up to the stage. And I want to interview Jaron a little bit this morning. Jaron, how long have you been coming to the church here?
A long time. For about... Thank you, Lee.
Who shouted decades? Who said that?
Yeah, so about 15, 20 years now.
15,
yeah.
20 years. Yeah. Wow. Thank you. And you're a dad?
Yeah, I'm a dad.
How many children do you have?
Two girls, yeah. Lee and Gabriel, yeah. Oh, but sometimes it feels like I have four kids, because sometimes Elia behaves like an 18-year-old and Gabriel behaves like a 10-year-old. So, but yeah, two kids.
Such is the way of things. Such is the way. Yes.
I wish someone told me that.
Yes.
But no one did. Lee didn't tell me. JL, you didn't tell me what's going on. I thought you're my brothers. You left me hanging. But yeah.
My brothers keep
hanging. Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Good one, Ben. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. I had sent some questions over to Jaron, and he picked three questions which will help share some of the things that he thinks about fatherhood. So, first of all, what is the biblical principle that guides you as a parent?
Thank you, John. I was thinking about this question quite a lot, and there are quite a few things that guide me as a parent. But one of the key scriptures that I tend to is in Proverbs that talks about train up a child the way that they should go. You're talking about training.
Yeah.
And, you know, as a father, that's something that I've been learning, that you need to train up your kids in the way of the Lord. And, you know, with training, it's easier said than done.
Yeah.
And that's something that I'm beginning to, you know, recognize. But with training takes time, effort, commitment, patience.
Yes, it does.
And so as a father, something that I've been trying to do with my kids, trying to create that space of, you know.
I love that idea.
Yeah.
Because when they're toddlers, you can train them to be an adult, but guess what? They're not going to do it, are they? It's going to take time. It's going to take repetition. It's going to take patience on behalf of the parent. That's really good.
So that's something that, you know, I've been, you know, trying to do. So just that patience, and, you know, because as I said, you know, as a father, of someone, with regards to my parents as well, they train us up in terms of knowing the word. So that's something that we do for our kids as well. So yeah,
that's really good. What aspects of God's fatherhood mean the most to you, and why?
I think I've realized that with regards to fatherhood, you know, you don't need to do it on your own.
Yeah.
And I can always talk to God.
Yes.
Because he created me in his own image. So if Amen. I'm having any troubles or any struggles, we can talk to God.
Yes.
And, you know, the scripture also says that, you know, God is our present help in times of need. So
yes.
Something that I've been learning and leaning on, that you can always go to God and ask him and lean on him. And as my read earlier on with regards to the prodigal son, you know, God is always there waiting for us, you know, so all we need to do is humble and go to him and ask him for help, and he will definitely lead and guide us. So,
absolutely.
Yeah,
that's really good. Yeah. That's really good. You know, it takes some of us a long time to figure that out, but that we know that God is a father to us and he's there for us and he's helping us along the way. Even those coincidences that happen in life, amazing things, a job that appears from nowhere, you know, the Father's hand is behind most of these things. If you were to describe fatherhood in one word, what would it be?
Amazing.
Yay!
Easy peasy. I think it's a journey. I know, it's a journey and something that I'm open to, because with journeys, you tend to learn a lot, and that's for me and also for my kids as well, learning from them as well. So be open to learn and hear, because the way my parents raised me, it's the same way I'll raise my kids, but they live in a different generation now.
Yeah,
so
we
have stuff like, you know, technology now and technology then, before, it's different. So we just have to be open to learn. And something that, you know, I've realized, and there are so many things. We talk about the love of God, that we can always lean on him and stuff like that. But it's just a journey and being open to learn and grow. So
amazing.
That's all I'll say. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Let's give Jaron a big hand, everybody. Thank you. Well, some of us might be thinking this morning, I've just done a presentation, I've said Father's Day was invented in 1909, and you're thinking, well, what's the relevance of this? It's not quite as straightforward as that, because what was going on beforehand in the Middle Ages and beyond, and even still in the Church of England today, there's another event that takes place that more or less commemorates fatherhood, and it's called the Feast of Joseph. And it's usually celebrated on March the 19th, I think. And it makes a point, because Joseph was a really good dad. And there are things about his life and what he did are worth taking note of. So I thought I'd make mention of some of those things this morning. And the first thing I just want to point out to you, that Joseph, this is, you know, a long time ago. You know, this is where people start talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the New Testament's just really starting at this point in time. And we see a man like Joseph, who what I would call prophetically open for business. In other words, he's open to prophetic word that will cause his life to change direction. He's a very devout man, and he suddenly finds that the lady he's betrothed to, Mary, is with child. This is a serious situation for a devout Jew. What does he do about this? And an angel comes to speak to him. And the angel says one thing, really. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And this is the purpose, really. When we talk about prophetic things in this day and age, there's, however it comes to you, sometimes we need to be encouraged to do the right thing. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to take a different track on life, which is not just right, but righteous. And this is where we need to be open. This is where we need to be vigilant. This is where we need to be listening to what God's doing around us and doing in our lives. There are times when God really does speak to you and it does affect people's lives. Then sometimes it's not often. I've been a Christian for, 37 years or something like that. I can probably count on both hands the times where a word from God has really changed something that has happened. I was remembering today about my own children, and where I was living at the time, a group of people started a Christian school, and God spoke to me and said he wanted that my children to go there. Now that's a big deal. That's an expensive thing. That is a step of faith that needed to be taken. And God was asking me to step out and get involved in that. And we did. And he told me the cost. He said, it'll cost you a house. And by the way, you won't be going away on foreign holidays. So that's something I had to take on the chin. So we need to remember some of those things. So that sometimes God will lead us in a direction, but he is looking to work out righteousness. We may have other ideas about life, a Hollywood idea, for instance, but God's looking at working out righteousness. So we need to be encouraged. And the second thing I would say, and this carries on from what I was just talking about, that Joseph learned to pay this particular price. This was a very serious situation for him. It isn't just he's a devout man, but the situation of a young woman being with child means that it would have to be reconciled in the Levitical way. So in other words, by the time we get to this lovely story in the Nativity, which we celebrate every Christmas, and afterwards where Mary and Joseph go and bring the sacrifices required, they would have to be right in accordance with the law. And people would have assumed what we would call the obvious nowadays, that everything happened out of wedlock, and therefore there was things in the Old Testament that would have to be taken care of. And Joseph, even though the child wasn't his, it was of the Holy Spirit, he would have had to pay the Levitical price for this in order for life to work out for him as a Jew, as a devout Jew in those days. And of course, there's the reputational price as well. Having child out of wedlock in those days and him taking, shouldering the blame for that, as it were, would have cost him reputationally amongst people. But he was happy to do that as well. This was a man who, so it's quite understandable from the outset that he thought to himself when he found Mary was with child, he would, and engagement was like being married in those days, that he would divorce Mary from that point. He was encouraged and he said, no, I'll go down this particular route. He didn't take the easy path. He took the hard path. This is a man to respect. This is a man who put righteousness before his own needs in that respect. In addition to that, he goes on to protect and nourish. That was a word I found from some Catholic sources, actually. He went on to protect and nourish his family. And by protection means he saves his family's life. So right from the get-go, he's in a situation where he has to take his family and get away from Bethlehem as quickly as possible because there are people seeking to kill the child's life. So this is a man, and again, he's been moved by God. He's been instructed by God. If this man was being dull towards God, he'd have just said, why bother? And many people are in that position, why bother? But in this case, it mattered. Joseph knew that, and he did something about it. And thank goodness, because he was used as an instrument of God in the salvation of the world. That had killed Jesus then, who knows? Who knows where we would be? So these are very serious things. I've put some quotes here about, you know, the very familiar Christmas type story that is there, the Annunciation and those kind of things. But these are worth considering. Joseph was a good guy. In addition to that, he takes his family again in dangerous times. He takes them to Galilee. He's a member of the royal family, don't forget. And he ends up taking a job. It says in the scriptures, a carpenter. I've looked at the Greek in that, and it means more manual worker. Joseph, although a member of the royal family, takes on manual work to take care of his family in a place where he's not recognized as a member of the royal family. This is a strange set of events. But nevertheless, this is what a man was prepared to do the right thing. So therefore, is he a good example? Is it the feast of Joseph worth celebrating and think about? Well, I think so. Perhaps not in a religious way, but Joseph's life is certainly worth contemplating. We have more testimony. Shay. Hello. Let's give Shay a clap. Shay is busy serving us on the mixing desk at the back of the room, so obviously it takes a minute or so to get down here.
Yes, this feels like a BBC interview. Yeah. I try and do my best.
Shay, how long have you been coming to King's Church?
Oh, I've been to King's Church since 2014. That's 12 years.
Wow, 12 years. Yeah.
I was invited and brought here by Pastor John Louis. I've been coming here since.
Yes. And you have a family?
Oh, yes, I do.
How many children do you have?
Oh, I have 3 girls.
Amazing.
So I'm the only man in my family.
Yes.
Apart from Jesus.
Yes. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
As before, I sent you some questions to have a look at, and we'll share now. Is it? What has fatherhood taught you about yourself that you didn't expect?
A lot. I think for me, I thought I was, in a sense, perfect before I had children. So I think one of the things that fatherhood did to me was that it exposed a lot of things I didn't know about previously. A lot of flaws in me. And, I can name them all. Sometimes anger, sometimes frustration, sometimes how you respond to stress, because you will be stressed. So a lot of things were exposed, and I realized, later on that, fatherhood is actually a training ground. It is not just looking after children. It is part of God's plan to train us, to prune us, to become more and more like Him.
Yes.
And that's one of the things I realized. And it made me to actually depend more on God, because we cannot actually say something and not live it out, because that would be a bad example. So in order to really live it out and be the man that God wants you to be, wants me to be, I had to rely on God a lot. To help me. So it also pushed me to depend on God more.
Yes, indeed. What piece of advice would you wish you'd received early in fatherhood?
I think I've kind of mentioned a few of them already.
Yeah.
That it is a training ground.
Yes.
For some of us that came from Africa, we grew up in a culture where the dad is usually almost sitting in the sitting room or reading newspaper, watching TV, while the woman is in the kitchen and cooking. And so when I got married and when I also became a father, my expectations were not right.
Have you changed somewhat?
I'm trying not to look at my wife.
Yeah. That's okay.
She's over there.
Yes.
I think I'm doing my best now.
Yes, yeah.
All right. So, I think when the kids came, father would even stretch that even further. Because, more responsibilities were added. So I had to learn how to be involved, how to, give the baby a bath. I had to cook. I used to cook before, but I wasn't expecting to be cooking for the kids. But a lot of things, and some of you may think, what's it talking about? Our culture was different. I know in some cases, especially in my own case, my wife's family culture was different. She has a dad that loves cooking.
Yeah.
So our expectation was different. My expectation was different. Yes. And that, as you can imagine, caused some strain. But I'm doing better. And God is helping me.
What aspects of God's fatherhood means the most to you personally?
Well, that's a very good question. I think for me, when I saw that question and I meditated on it, I think it's just simply God's love.
Yes.
It's love, it's patience. Of course, we know patience, kindness, they are the fruits of love. And it just amazes me, because sometimes when maybe I get frustrated with what the kids did or did not do, and then the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is a very, very interesting personality. We just whisper to me that you did the same thing to God and still he loves you. So it kind of showed me, or still showing me, the extent of the love of God.
Yes.
Despite the things we did or the things we did not do, he still loved us anyway.
Yes.
And I am coming to realize more and more that there's nothing we can do more to make him love us more.
Yeah.
And there's nothing we can do less, or nothing we can do against him to make him love us less.
That's right.
His love for us is constant.
Yes.
It never changes. And also, this is not a justification for someone to say, oh, God's love for me is constant, so I can live anyhow. I can do anything anyhow. He will always love me. No. It is actually the reason why we should love him more and serve him more. I think there's a verse in, I believe, if you can quickly check here. 1 John, I believe. 1 John, just give me a second. That's not that one. Yes, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And that's something about God that I really like. Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Shay. Give Shay a round of applause. Thank you very much. The final thing I want to talk about today is the call to sonship. And this is a little bit weird, because this is the kind of prophetic part that Lord shared with me about today. And specifically, he wanted us to focus on the sonship, on who we are as his children. And there's more to that word. There's more to the word son than meets the eye. When we look at the scripture here in Galatians 4:7, it says, therefore you're no longer a slave to sin, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And what's imbued in this idea of son is inheritance in identity and privileges. So, and what enables that to happen is our relationship with God's Son himself, Jesus. So in Christ, we have an identity. We are seen as God's children. In Christ, we have privileges. We can pray to the Father. The Father will send his Holy Spirit to us. We can pray to the Father, and we see things happen. God is a provider. God our Father is a provider. We have an inheritance. I like what Shea said about the training ground. I think there are things which are a training ground, but it's not the be-all and end-all. There are things that we learn about the fatherhood of God, but it's not all about that. We might find God provide for us in a certain situation, and then another time where we find it hard. And God has still provided for us, but it's just that we find it harder in those things. these are not the things of inheritance. This is just God training us. The inheritance comes later. The inheritance comes where it says the meek will inherit the earth. The kingdom of God when Jesus returns means that we have a place in all of that. This is what we're here to inherit. And that's what we've got to think about. This is what it's all moving towards. It's not, as we're growing up, you might remember if you went to the sweet store or the toy store, there was lots of things you wanted and that kind of thing. And sure enough, your mum and dad might have bought you something. And a show of love and affection, a token of love and affection. But that's not the end game here. The end game is that you will be part of something. Be part of something significant. Be part of something eternal. It's interesting as well. So the other thing I just wanted to point out about that is that when we see the translation here, son, don't get hung up about that. The Bible also talks about the bride of Christ. And as a man, I don't get bothered about that either, if you understand. Understand what the meaning of the text is trying to say. It's talking about inheritance. It's talking about identity. I like what Jesus says to Philip. So Jesus is about to go to the cross. His disciples are very down at this point. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And we have this relationship where we begin to see the Father in the Son. And this happens with earthly dads and sons as well. I remember scaring somebody once. My apologies if this seems a bit of a dark story, but I was making the funeral preparations for my dad. And I was stood next to one of his neighbours, and they had the shock of their life because they'd known my dad had passed on, but they thought they were stood next to him. And that was because of my mannerisms. I did things the way that I stood, the way that I talk, the way that I gesture. It's just like my dad. And this poor lady, who was one of his neighbours, thought she was having an apparition. And it's just one of those things, you know. And that's in the natural. But Jesus, also in the natural, was doing the things of the Father. His mannerisms, everything about Jesus was like the Father. He did the work of the Father. So essentially, this gives us a choice in life. And thinking back to what I've been saying about righteousness, taking the right decisions and those kind of things, we can be hung up about our earthly situation, our earthly parents, but that is only leading us to something else. It's leading us to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And there's choices to be made. If you're interested in the earthly situation, then that's where you can stay. But that's not what God wants for your life. He wants to have a relationship with you. And we need to engage with God. Engage with the Heavenly Father, but that's a choice. And that means a lot in terms of what will happen, what will change in our lives. Because you'll begin to exhibit the mannerisms of the Father, just as Jesus did. And this is why it's so important as Christians that we receive the Holy Spirit. The mannerisms of God become manifest in our life. If you've been a Christian in a while, you're going to call them the fruit of the Spirit. And it was great to hear Shay speaking about love. God loves us to bits. And we're going to turn out the same. We're going to have the same mannerisms. We're going to love people to bits. You know? So it starts really, I like I was talking before about Luke 11, and it's the disciples are asking Jesus about prayer. And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And this is where I want to leave it this morning for us to think about. It comes back to honor. This is the starting point. He says these just very simple words to open up in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The most hallowed name. We get very fixated about Hebrew names and things like that. El Shaddai, Yahweh, things like that. But the hallowed name in this prayer is Father. That's the hallowed name. That's the name you don't want to blaspheme. That's the special relationship. That's the important thing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I would ask you this morning to consider that. I think I will ask the worship group to come back and play a song, if that's okay. And I want to give opportunity, really, because people may be here today on Father's Day in a place of where they need to do reconciliation. Stuff has happened. They don't know what to do next, etc. Well, today's a good day to take those steps. Today's the day where we can start to address relationship issues. Today's the day where we can take on board what God is saying to us about our relationships with each other, and particularly with our fathers and our mothers and fathers. And I would say to you this morning, if you've got an issue and there's something that you want prayer about, then come forward. You might just want, in your seat this morning, just to say to yourself, you know, I have been hard on my dad. I have been hard on my mum. They did their best for me. And do you know something? I ought to draw a line under that and walk on. And get a better relationship with you, God. If that's your situation this morning, then sure enough, you can pray in your seat and do that. But if you want to receive prayer this morning, if it hurts deep, if you've got a deep hurt from your past or whatever, then please come forward this morning while we sing this song. Bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you for listening, and we trust that the Word of God has inspired you today. For further information about King's Church, or to access our large archive of other recordings, go to www.kingscambridge.org. If you're listening on iTunes, we would love you to leave us some feedback. God bless, and goodbye.